Blog Talk Radio.
There are many troubles that will burst like bubbles. There are many shadows that will disappear. When you learn to meet them with a smile, to greet them, for a smile is better than a frown or tear. You can smile when you can't say a word. You can smile when you cannot be heard. You can smile when it's cloudy or fair. You can smile anytime, anywhere. When the clouds are raining, don't begin complaining. What the earth is gaining should not make you sad. Do not be a fretter, smiling is much better, and the smile will help to make the whole world glad. You can smile when you can say a word. You can smile when you cannot be heard. You can smile when it's cloudy. Smile anytime, anywhere.
Indeed, indeed, we can smile because Jesus is Lord. We can smile because God is still on the throne. We can smile because we have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, with us. Welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast. This Friday, it's a beautiful Friday. Heavy rain is on the way. Heavy rain. And we welcome it. I'm sure the farmers are going to welcome the rain. Welcome the rain. Life, creation itself, the birds, the streams, the rivers, everything that bears life will welcome the rain. Again, it's another gift from God above to the creatures here below. We have great reason to smile, and we also have great reason to mourn. On this day, there's going to be a service being conducted at Enya Funeral Home. Pastor Kaiser will be officiating that service, and that service is being held for a family, a young family. There's a young man who at age 32 died young. He leaves a very young wife. He leaves a child of 7, another child of 5 years old, another child, the boy is 7, the child that's 5 is a little girl, a 1-year-old boy, and a 3-week-old or 4-week-old now little girl. Think of that. Here's a young widow in her early 30s. Her husband just died. Leaves her with a 7-year-old boy, a 5-year-old girl, a 1-year-old boy, and a 1-month-old little girl. Today is that service. God have mercy. God have mercy. But indeed he will. Because God says in his word that he is the Father to the fatherless, and a rescuer of widows. And that young lady is a young widow, and she is a young widow with 4 very young children. So we shall pray. Let's pray for this lesson. Let's pray for this family. Let's pray for Pastor Kaiser. Heavenly Father, We come to you right now under these most difficult circumstances. The Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. On this day, there's going to be a young woman who will enter a funeral home with four little children. Her heart is broken, broken into a million pieces. God, we pray that you would comfort this young lady, that you would give her hope, that you would anoint afresh your servant, David Kaiser, that the Holy Spirit may come upon him in such a way that whatever text you have led him to use today, it may bring comfort to this young mother and four children. Those words may bring hope to the hopeless, to the hopeless. She finds herself, oh Lord, in a hopeless situation. But Christ is our hope. Use Pastor Kaiser in the most extraordinary way to communicate truths that will lift up her spirits in this hour of despair. We pray, Lord, for this Bible study. We pray that you would give us understanding as we sit at your table again to feed from the Word of God, the most precious Word of God, which is like honey to our palate. Oh, God, bless us. Allow us to see that you are in full control, that nothing happens without your approval, that you are the sovereign king over angels and men, that you even rule over Satan and his devilish minions, that he must secure permission from you to touch one hair on our heads. Oh God, bless your people today. We cling to you. We cleave to you. We look for you early this morning because you and you alone have the answers to life. Bless us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. We are actually living smack in the middle of 2 Peter. 2 Peter records how the church will be overwhelmed in the last days with false teachers, false teachings, and false followers. 2 Peter records that there shall be a cult explosion in the last days. There's going to be a grand multiplication of heretics and heresies. And this targeted towards the church. And this is why we need to be on guard. It is in this setting, a setting of warning, that we find our text, 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Yesterday we considered how time and time again the Bible bears record of how God has faithfully, consistently delivered his people from Genesis to Revelation. Indeed, it is true. The record bears proof of this, that God knows how to snatch out of the mouth of death his people. God knows how to deliver the godly. God knows how to deliver his devout ones, his pious ones, his reverent ones. And this is shown again, cover to cover in Holy Scripture. God knows how to save. Not just save and give eternal life. That's the most important salvation. That he sent Jesus into the world to save sinners. That we are saved from hell and despair and eternal separation from God is the ultimate saving. But here on earth, we also need divine intervention. There are going to be times in our lives when we feel we are in a most difficult situation, and we can rest assured that God knows how to save, how to deliver, how to rescue the godly. And you may say to yourself, well, my situation is unique. My situation is not found in the Bible. Well, that's okay. You know why? Because everybody whom God saved, their situation was unique. Noah's situation was different from that of Lot. And Lot's situation was different from that of Noah. You read the Bible. No person's situation when God saved them was of the same nature. Now, the one common thing all the godly have is that they have a God who can save. That's the common denominator. We all have a God who can save. But your situation is different from mine, and mine is different from yours. And it makes no difference what the situation is. Your situation can be that of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was surrounded by the Assyrians. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent threatening letters to Hezekiah. All of Jerusalem was surrounded, was besieged by the mighty Assyrian army. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent ambassadors to Hezekiah and said, listen, I'll make it easy for you. Surrender, and I will spare your life. Oppose me. If you hunker down, then when I get you, I'm going to chop you and your wives and your little children into little pieces. That's what the letter said. And King Hezekiah took that letter into the house of God, and he spread it out before the Lord. And he says, look what this man is saying he will do to your people and to me, your servant. And the Bible says that God sent one angel. Didn't send a battalion, he sent one angel. One angel in one night wiped out the massive Assyrian army. Now, that's different. That's different from when God saved King Jehoshaphat. In Jehoshaphat's case, it was three armies. Moab sent an army. The nation of Moab sent an army. And the nation of Ammon sent an army. And the nation of Edom sent an army. Three armies surrounding Jerusalem. Three against one. And Jehoshaphat received the report that those armies were coming. And he called the day of fast and prayer. And everyone came out to seek the Lord for intervention. And God said to Jehoshaphat, through a prophet, do not fear. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Now, tomorrow, you come over place that I will designate. And tomorrow, you will see me, not an angel, you will see me, the Lord, deliver you from this mighty host. And it happened as God said. See, God has many ways of delivering his people. All of them need deliverance. All of them have this one thing in common, that God knows how to deliver. What's different is their circumstances. What's different is their foes. What's different is the amount opposition that comes against them, but it's all, listen, it's all the same thing. If God doesn't intervene, you're done for. God knows. He's an expert. He's so good at it. Just read your Bible. Satan gets creative. Satan thinks of ways of getting rid of us. And God gets even more creative and thinks of ways of delivering us. Satan comes up with a plan. God has a counter plan. He's so amazing. He's so magnificent. He is so majestic and worthy to receive our praise. Worthy. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and power. So, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of every imaginable trial. Every imaginable situation. God knows how to. But also, now, when you flip the coin on the other side, God also knows how to reserve the unjust. Who are the unjust? Who are these unjust people? Well, in the Greek, it speaks about people without the rule of law. Today, we live in a lawless society. Today, we live in a lawless society. And this is evident in the fact that many department stores are closing down. Many retailers are shutting down their stores because government now does not want to prosecute shoplifters. Shoplifters are going into stores each and every day, and they can steal as much as $1,000 in goods. And if you call the police cannot arrest, cannot prosecute, cannot hold that. Because why? Because there's a $1,000 threshold. So that person can come in the morning, steal $1,000 worth of whatever. And the store manager can call the police, but to no avail. The police will say, well, you already know what's going to happen. There's nothing I can do. Listen, we can't arrest these people. They stole under $1,000. They stole $990. So that happened in the morning. The same shoplifter comes at noon and hits the same store again. Steals again. And does the same thing in the evening. Well, these department stores, their insurance policies, the brink of breaking. They can't pay out any more payments. So what are the stores doing? Because of the lawlessness in the land, and this is rampant, this is in every state, this is everywhere. Stores are shutting down. So what does that mean? Well, it means you have to shop online. What does it mean? Well, it means that you have all of this real estate that's not, there's no traffic there. All of the people who worked at the physical department store are laid off and no and no longer have jobs. So you can see what lawlessness is doing in the land. God knows how to reserve the lawless. And we know things are only going to get worse because we're told that right before Antichrist comes, who, by the way, is called the man of lawlessness, Antichrist's reign and rule will thrive, will mushroom, if you will grow in an atmosphere of lawlessness. That's why there's so much lawlessness in the land. Why? Because it's setting the stage for the lawless one to appear. But my brothers and sisters, we need not worry because God knows how to reserve. And I love that word reserve. The word reserve means to warden, R-A-D-E-N, warden. You know when there's a warden at a prison and the warden knows how to keep those prisoners behind iron bars. He knows how to warden. He knows how to keep guard. A good warden keeps prisoners from breaking free. The Bible says God knows how to warden the lawless. Once God makes an arrest, people can't break out. God knows how to warden, how to keep guard, how to keep his eyes upon the lawless ones. And he does so, he incarcerates them until the day of judgment. Did you know hell has no exits? Hell. When God parks a person, when God takes a person and puts them in hell, hell has no exits. You cannot escape hell. If you thought you couldn't escape Alcatraz, hell is even worse. No one has ever escaped hell. No one can tunnel through hell. No one can escape the all-seeing eye of the divine warden who keeps guard day and night, which is God. God knows how to warden the lawless, them under lock and key until the day of judgment. And the day of judgment to be what? Punished. Now, you're probably saying, but why doesn't he punish them now? Well, they are being punished now. We have three examples here. In case you doubt that God knows how to warden, in case you think, well, you know, God isn't doing a good job of keeping the lawless ones in check, let me show you the three examples that are here given to us by Peter. Again, let us start by reading 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3 just to show you how we are in the last days and how we are surrounded by false teachers. We're surrounded by heretics and their heresies. So let's first read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we shall proceed to read the other verses. So open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse number 1. Thus beginneth the reading of God's precious word.
But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber.
So, God says to this lawless generation that lives today, their judgment is not far off. And their damnation, their destruction, does not slumber. Now he gives us three examples. He gives us the examples of the angels that sinned. Then he gives us the example of the perverse generation of Noah's day. And then he gives us the example of the Sodomites who were destroyed in the days of Lot. So let's consider first the angels, starting at verse 4.
For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment.
So here we have a group of angels that sinned. Now we do know that Satan was the first angel to sin. And with him, he took a huge swath, a huge band, a huge multitude of angels. Some would say, based on Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, that it was a third of the angels. We don't really know. You can't base doctrine on one verse of scripture, but it says that the dragon with his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. So, okay, let's for argument's sake, let's say that Satan took with him a third of the angels. He was able to deceive, beguile a third of the angels to follow him. Well, here we have a group of those angels that are incarcerated as we speak. They've been incarcerated for a long time. They've been incarcerated for a sin that they committed. Now, rebelling against God is already a sin. Following Satan is a sin already. But as you and I know, there are angels today, like Satan, who still roam the earth. Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may what? Devour. Satan is loose and alive on planet Earth. That was the title of one of Hal Lindsey's books. Indeed, he's loose. Look around you. And his demons are loose with him, his fallen angels. But there was one group of angels that sinned in a manner which provoked God to incarcerate that group. And here it is. God spared not the angels that sinned, but he cast them down to hell. They're in a prison as we speak right now. And has what? What has God done? Well, he has shackled them to strong chains of darkness. And there they are, reserved. They're on death row as we speak, awaiting the judgment of the last days. So there's a group of demons, there's a group of fallen angels that are loose, and they do Satan's bidding. But then there's another group that committed a particular sin for which God had them arrested, incarcerated, and await their ultimate sentencing, because they've already been sentenced. If you're in hell, that's it. You're done for. There's no reversing it. So there they are, awaiting judgment, awaiting for Jesus Christ to show up and cast them into the lake of fire. That's one group. So does God know how to reserve the lawless? Of course he does. He did so by reserving or wardening or keeping guard over the mighty angels. Remember, angels are extremely mighty. Forget about God arresting someone like me. I'm a weakling. I'm a weak creature. Man is a weak creature in comparison to God. So Peter starts out by telling us, listen, God knows how to warden. God knows how to keep in shackles, how to keep behind iron bars, mighty, powerful entities. These entities will never escape the wardening of God. The first example is the mighty angels that sinned. Then the second example is the people of Noah's day. God currently is wardening them. God currently is keeping guard over them. Let's read verse 5 of 2 Peter 2.
And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly.
So there you have it. God spared not the old world. God did not save the wicked people of Noah's day. He didn't spare them. He brought a watery judgment. Now, all of those people, as we speak, who were drowned so long ago, they are incarcerated. They're in hell. They are awaiting the white throne judgment so that there they can receive their ultimate death penalty. Physical death is only a partial death penalty. Ultimate death penalty is eternal separation from God. That's the lake of fire. None of those people of Noah's day have escaped the hell where they are at. Not one. They're all there, waiting, like the angels that sinned. Those two groups are waiting. Now, the next example are the people of Lot's day, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's read that. That's verse 6, 7, 8.
And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly.
So there you have the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's really five cities, but Peter just mentions two. What did God do to that group? He incinerated them. That was their physical death penalty. But where are the souls of all those people that he incinerated? Well, they're in hell. They are in hell. Waiting what? Awaiting the day of judgment. So the people of Noah's day and the people of Lot's day are in the same prison. It's called hell. Hell has no exits. Hell never issues parole. There are no parolees. No one ever says, God granted me parole. Because I went before the divine parole board and God has seen that I have, made amends and he has been able to correct me. These people are not correctable. This is why Jesus says, in hell you will have the weeping, in other words, they're in pain, but also the gnashing of teeth. To gnash is to growl. These souls are still in rebellion. These souls are weeping because they are in excruciating pain, but between their weeping, they also growl and grind their teeth at God in anger. These people will never repent. They are the ungodly. They are the irreverent. They have no respect for God. So God has both the people of Noah's day and the people of Lot's day, he has them incarcerated. He has them reserved unto the day of judgment when Jesus comes back. And then once they're judged, they shall be what? Punished in the lake of fire. If you think they're being punished now, that's nothing compared to what's coming in the future. The lake of fire is, it's, as Jesus said, there you will have the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. They weep not out of regret, but out of pain. And they gnash their teeth because they can't stand God. They hate him with all their being. They hate him. So God knows how to do what? How to reserve. How to reserve. Whom? The unjust. He's got them right now in prison awaiting judgment day. And after judgment day takes place, they shall be punished for all eternity. God knows how to warden. God's a great warden. And these verses tell us so. He knows how to deliver those who serve him, and he knows how to punish those who hate him. And that's God's how to. How to. May God have mercy. May God put it in our hearts to win souls. May God put it in our hearts to love our fellow man to the point where we just want to go and witness and share with them as ambassadors of God, as ministers of reconciliation, that we should go out and say to people, God sent me because he wants to reconcile you to him. Look at the picture there of that man. That's a man who is cast into the lake of fire. Let's go to Revelation 21 as we wrap up our study. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Who's that person? That's Jesus. From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their dead. And the sea gave up their dead, which were in it. And death and hell. You see that word hell? Well, that's where people today are incarcerated. That's the hell. Now notice, it says, the sea gave up the bodies, and death, which is really the grave, the translation there should be the grave. So the sea, people are buried in sea. People have suffered shipwreck, and their bodies went down to the bottom of the ocean. So those bodies that were buried in the sea shall be resurrected. The people who are in the graves, that's death, they shall be resurrected. And the souls that are in hell will be delivered up. And every man shall be judged according to his works. And the grave and hell were cast into the lake of fire. You see, the hell in which people are in now shall be deposited into a bigger hell, which is the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the picture of the man who is suffering, who is weeping. God knows how to reserve the ungodly. All of these people that keep pushing this Pride Month, God have mercy on them. God have mercy on these poor people. My heart goes out to the Lord in prayer for them. Oh, God, turn these people around. They don't know, they do not know what they're asking for. They don't understand what's coming. They don't understand. God, have mercy on the fornicator, on the adulterer, on the homosexual, on the liar, on the thief, on the greedy man, on the pedophile, the murderer. Oh, my goodness, the liar. Oh, God, have mercy. God knows how to reserve them. The moment a person dies, the moment a person dies, a judgment takes place. I don't know if you know that. It says so in the book of Hebrews. We're reminded in the book of Hebrews that Hebrews 9:27. Let's go there. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. You will die. I will die. We will die physically one time. It's appointed. God knows the day that Michael Torres will die. He knows that day. After I give up the ghost, after my soul and my spirit disengage from my body, which that is the definition of physical death. When the person gives up their last breath, they breathe their last, that's death. Death is the separation of soul, body, and spirit. That's physical death. When that takes place, I will immediately appear before God. And he's the one who will determine at that moment heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. He's got the last word. He is the judge. And if I was a hypocrite, if I was a phony, if I was a wolf in sheep's clothing, he will say to me, you're on your way to hell. But that's not the lake of fire. That is not the lake of fire. That hell is just a holding place. The ultimate hell is the lake of fire. That's the big judgment. This judgment spoken of here goes on a person-to-person basis. A person dies, they stand right before God. Ultimate hell. So we're going to leave it there. God knows. God, oh, he knows. He knows. He knows how to save the godly and how to incarcerate the wicked. May God have mercy on the lost.
There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes